Turn open in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 1. We know the apostle, it's the apostle Paul, who wrote the biggest majority of the New Testament, addressing the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth had a lot of problems. But he nowhere in the New Testament do you get into more detail about the spiritual and physical body and the resurrection than you do here. 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," this is Peter, "then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles," now watch this, "last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Father, I pray now, Lord, that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth from the mouth of this messenger. And Father, anoint it to the hearts of the people. May they hear it, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The apostle Paul goes into a logical argument in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then your loved ones are dead. And that's it. It's finished. And we all understand that there is something inevitable about this life. That is, that it will come to an end. But this is why we have what's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he could appear while I'm preaching this morning. And if he does, I'm finished. Amen. And up we go to meet him in the clouds and in the air. Amen. So the apostle says, I declare to you the gospel. Note carefully that the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is not about your prosperity. The gospel is not necessarily about your health. It's not about the prophecy as it relates to the second advent or to this world. The gospel has to do with the fact that Christ overcame the power of death and arose from the dead and now ascended to the right hand of God the Father. But in order to understand the time element of which we're here this morning, have you noticed how beautiful these lilies are? I think they're just utterly beautiful, don't you? Have you ever seen a horse stand there and look at a lily and enjoy and take in the beauty of that? Have you ever watched the dogs and the cats and the squirrels and the rest of them ever stop and take note of the beauty? God made this for you to enjoy, because he puts something inside you that only you can really enjoy and appreciate the Creator. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. And that's what God made. When he wants to make something beautiful, make no mistake about it, he certainly can. Amen. So the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very foundation and basis of what we are as Christians. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then it is the unspeakable. So our Lord Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead. This time of the year coincides with the Jewish feast of the Passover. Always has, always will, to the second coming of Christ. It was the Passover our Lord Jesus Christ used to institute the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was the event that immediately preceded his crucifixion on the cross. The Passover is an ancient historical event in the life of the children of Israel. All Jews, from the time that they can remember, are taught that God used the Passover to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. For 400 years, they had been held captive in a foreign land. But God intervened among all their gods and all of the pagan worship. And the hand of the Lord outstretched, reached in there, took His people, and pulled them out of the midst of death. That's what it means. With an outstretched arm, I plucked you from the power of the enemy. That, my friend, is a picture of salvation. Every one of you in this house today, He reached down with an outstretched arm into this world, took hold of you, and pulled you out. Hallelujah to God. So the Passover is a wonderful thing, because the Passover lays the foundation for the Lord's Supper, which precedes this event that we call the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God said, Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in a land for 400 years. In the fourth generation, He said, I will come and I will deliver them. There's something else about this that is so important. That is that the crucifixion took place in one city and one city only, and that is Jerusalem. Ancient Salem. Abraham met Melchizedek when he had returned from the slaughter of the kings. He took 318 of his people to deliver Lot, who had been taken captive by these kings. Back in those days, a king was essentially the leader of a town, a fenced-walled city. It's not a king like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the king over the whole universe. We're talking about local kings. And Abraham took his nephew Lot, brought him back, and then he met Melchizedek. And the Bible said that when he met Melchizedek, he brought oil and wine, Melchizedek did. And there is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper that was going to follow thousands of years later. The Scripture says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And the Bible said, truly, the less is blessed of the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Who was he, preacher? You'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure out exactly who he was. Amen. Amen. Don't fall out with some brother because he doesn't agree with you about you can't prove who Melchizedek was. But you can read Hebrews chapter number 7. You can read, I think it is, Psalm chapter number 110. You can read about Melchizedek throughout the Old Testament. And he is a picture. He certainly is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Passover has an ancient, solid foundation. For it was in Jerusalem, there at Moriah, after Abraham had met Melchizedek. He understood this was a holy city. It was at Moriah that he took his son Isaac to the top of that mountain. And there he offered him as a sacrifice to God. Isaac is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moriah in Hebrew means God sees or God will be seen. God is building something in Jerusalem. But at the last moment before he drove the knife home to the heart of his son, God sent a lamb. He brought a ram to the top of that. He brought a ram to the top of that mountain. And God provided himself with a ram, with a sacrifice. A blood covenant was established there at Moriah. Moriah is the place of the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. A threshing floor is a place where the chaff and the wheat is separated. It gives you another picture of how important that Moriah is, because the chaff and the wheat will certainly be separated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't be indifferent about Him. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You love Him or you reject Him. It was at the top of Moriah that the angel of the Lord stood between the living and the dead. It is therefore at a place that tells me it is not only holy, but it's a place that determines whether you live or whether you die. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Our life is not a thing that God gives us. Eternal life is not something God gives you. Eternal life is a person that God gives you. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Satan nor creation has anything to do with eternal life. It is the only one that is eternal. And he gives himself to you so that you from him can live. So Jerusalem is an important place. Still is. For when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and puts His feet down upon this earth, He'll put one down on the Mount of Olives. He'll set the second one down on the Mount of Olives. And the very moment that second foot touches the Mount of Olives, it's going to split right and sunder. The Mount, the holy mountain of God, is going to bubble up with life-giving water coming up from Moriah, the place where God gives life. There's only one place on this earth that He ever placed His name, and that is in Jerusalem. Amen. Jerusalem is the city of the great King, the city of peace. So we're leading up to something in Jerusalem. As you can see, everything points to Jerusalem. It is very important. The Son of God did not die in New York. He didn't die in Chicago. He didn't die in Knoxville. He didn't die in Paris or London. He died in Jerusalem. There was the sacrifice of God, the sacrificial lamb. When the Lord Jesus Christ took the Passover, He broke the bread, they drank the wine, He taught them what it all pointed to. They were learning that the Old Testament Passover was pointing to a person. They were learning that that bread was the body of Christ. They were learning that the wine was His blood. They were learning that body and blood, that Christ the blood, they were learning that that was necessary as it related to their sins. Still is. Nothing's changed. The only thing that can wash your sins away is the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? How many of you know what it is to walk, to get down on your knees, laden with sin, eaten up with guilt, condemned in your soul, and then rise from there and it's all gone? Hallelujah! There's only one that can do that for you, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. There, 2,000 years ago, outside Jerusalem in the north, I think the general was right when he said, that looks like Golgotha. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the road to Damascus, there on the side of that road. For the Bible says that they walked by. This was a place where people were moving about, and they wagged their heads at Him. They stuck their tongue out at Him. They mocked Him, for He was hanging on a cross right next to a thoroughfare where people were coming and going, and that's the way the Romans did it. When they crucified somebody, it was for shock value. They wanted everybody to see it. He wasn't crucified out here in a back lot somewhere and hidden from view. He was crucified in the open. Therefore, everybody could see Him. And the Bible said they walked by and they mocked Him. They shook their head at Him. But my friend, the Passover Lamb is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? And there are two things about the sin of the world that are important for you, because this brings us up to where we are now. Number one, the Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The whole world is guilty in the sense that it comes under the condemnation of sin. Sin is death. Death is sin. They're inseparable. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, the righteousness and holiness and justice of God was satisfied completely. And He's extended an olive branch to all mankind. And He no longer is angry with the wicked every day. God is satisfied with the death of His Son. The judgment now has been handed to the Son. He now is the judge of all the world. And the Father is happy. Hallelujah. I'm glad. There's something else about the death of Christ. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse 6, He shall lay on Him the iniquity of us all. That's individual sins. Not collective sins in the sense of the whole world is guilty and condemned and under a curse. Now it is the individual sins that we commit. Every sin of every human being that ever has or will live on this earth was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He died for that sin. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter number 2 that He is the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. I'm glad there's nothing that we can do that the Lord Jesus Christ has not already paid the sin debt for. Well, preacher, I got to live right and be good. You will live right and be good if you ever get the Holy Spirit. If God ever really saves you. The problem with theology today is people are putting the cart before the horse. They're telling people what to do before the one that comes into them and saves them ever does. That what they're doing by doing that is putting up a smoke screen of religion. They're putting a wall that separates you from God. Salvation is not what you do. Salvation is what Christ has done for you. You accept Him. Once you have Him in your heart and in your soul, you'll want to live right for God. The commandments of God will become a joy to your soul. Righteousness is what you'll gird. It'll be the girdle of your loins. You'll want to do right and live right and all these things. They follow salvation. That's the problem with religion. It turns everything around and it puts it in the wrong place. Blessed be God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation and there is none other. Amen. 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 Now I want to talk about the importance of the resurrection. And this is very important. There is a sense in which the resurrection of Christ established Him as the Son of God. Note my wording carefully. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 4. I did not say made Him the Son of God. I said established Him as the Son of God. Romans 1, 4. The Bible said He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I believe in a God that is infinitely above me. I believe in an eternal being that knows all things, that before the foundation of the world, He knew we would sin and we would need a Savior. He was never taken aback. He has never reacted to anything. God Almighty is omniscient. That means He knows all things. And there is a mystery involved in the one who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago in a flesh just like yours. And then 3 days later when He was raised from the dead, He was raised in that same body, but that body could never die again. Something had changed. And the Bible said in Romans chapter number 1 that He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. This meant that He was placed in an entirely different category. This meant that all of humanity, everything in the future, would now relate to the resurrected Christ. It is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that gives you eternal life because He gives you Himself. And therefore, by receiving Him, you have received one who took the curse, who took death, and He died the death. And then He arose on the third day. Now you have living within you one who can never die. To John in Revelation chapter number 1, He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. John, behold, I am alive forevermore. I thank God for life. The resurrection validates all of His miracles. So what do you mean by that? Janus and Jambres could counterfeit some of the miracles of Moses and Aaron. Who are Janus and Jambres? Picture, they're the two court magicians that stood before Pharaoh. And the New Testament names them and tells us about them. So they could perform miracles. Now how far we know and how far they can go with miracles is limited only by the hand of God. And how much of a real miracle compared to the power of God, that's God's business. But I say this according to Revelation chapter number 13. When the Antichrist shows up and the false prophet, he's able to call fire down from heaven. He's able to deceive men by means of those miracles which he performs. Revelation chapter number 13. So we're not ignorant of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. But we do know this. 2,000 years ago, a man lived a sinless, perfect life. What if all of the things that he did and the raising of the dead and the walking on the water and turning feeding 5,000 two loaves and fishes and the water into wine and all of that. What if all of that has simply been kind of a trickery? Because you see, if he had not arisen from the dead himself, that's exactly what you could say for all of it, right? You certainly could. Had he not arisen from the dead, every miracle that Christ performed, every last one of them, directly bore on his deity and his kingdom. He never does anything as a sideshow. He never does anything to entertain. When he does it, there's a profound reason for it. It is the mind of God involved in it. And number 3, the resurrection of Christ from the dead manifests the Godhead in glory. All three of the Godhead were involved in His resurrection. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 15. The Scripture says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." That means that God Almighty the Father smelled a sweet savor when Christ died, and know that He had placed the sins of mankind in damnation where they belonged. The Scripture says He raised Him from the dead. In other words, He put His mark of approval upon Him. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." One more time, the Father thunders out to all eternity and all of creation, "That's my Son." Then in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says this: "He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The Holy Ghost was directly involved in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, He was doing nothing created within His own soul, where He decided to come into the world and do something pleasing to God. No. The Lord Jesus said, "I only say the words I hear. I only do the deeds that I'm instructed to. Everything that I do is of the Father. Every word, every deed, every step, every breath of life, everything I am, it is to please the Father." So, by the Spirit of holiness, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, He performed every single miracle. And by that same Spirit, He's raised from the dead. In plainer words, the power that raised Christ from the dead was by the declaration of God the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the third one involved in John chapter number 2 and verse number 19. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Lord Jesus Christ was personally involved in His own resurrection. "I will rise," He said. "I will rise. I will ascend. I will come forth from the dead." Now, what does that mean, preacher? It means that by the declaration of Almighty God, "This is my Son," to come forth from the dead, and by the power of the Holy Ghost of God, it was accomplished. But by the will of the Son of the living God, He chose from the point where He was to come forth from the dead, and every power of hell could not hold Him. Death could not hold Him. Nothing could stop Him. Amen. He is victor over death, hell, and the grave. No doubt in my mind that when He confronted all of them there in the tomb, He looked from eyeball to eyeball and probably said to them, "You have no authority over me." Amen. You see, death has authority over me. My body is going to die one day. So as far as the me concerned, yes, this mortal shall put on immortality. All right, this body is going to go back to the ground from whence it came. And so what can I say to death? I can say, "Death, this to death, death, talk to my big brother over here. He'll take care of you." Same thing to Satan. The proof of the resurrection. What's the proof of it, preacher? Turn to Matthew chapter number 27. What would be the one thing, if you could produce it, that would simply destroy the resurrection? One thing. That's it. Body. A body, right? Produce a body and it's all over. Right? Produce the Romans knew that. So did the Jews. They knew that. All you got to do is produce a body. Finished. Finito. Over. Sorry, you've been deceived. Go back into the woods. It's it. So this is the issue here that the writer of Matthew, the Matthew's gospel, which is Levi, Matthew, he comes to this point and he wants you to understand how important this is. Look how he deals with it. Matthew chapter number 27, verses 59 and 60. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 59 and 60. "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth." Notice the "it." Not "him," but "it." See, that's This is just good old simple English. Used to, when I was in, had English grammar up at rural high school, we'd end it with at, and the teacher would say, "Where's that at?" She didn't like that. Verse 60. Laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. "Now we're going to keep him in there," they said. "Enough of this fellow. I mean, look at this. Look what a mess Jerusalem is in. I mean, you got people turning against each other. You got mobs out here screaming, 'Crucify him.' And look at this. We're going to have to keep him shut up." Now, wait a minute. The only thing you could possibly be worried about is somebody coming in and stealing him. Right? I mean, if you thought for a minute that he was going to rise from the dead, don't you think that's in vain? Now, notice carefully. The resurrection of Christ from the dead manifests the Godhead in glory. Number one, Matthew chapter 27, verse 59. They rolled a stone to seal the tomb. All right. Let's really make it secure. Matthew 27, verse 66. Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch." That's a word for a guard. "Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." In other words, verse 66, watch this. "So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone." They just found not too long ago what's called a bulla. What's a bulla? In the ancient world, they would take a malleable something, clay or whatever. They'd put it on something they wanted to seal. Then they would impress a signet. The king's ring or a high official. "Don't break that seal. You're in trouble." That seal means that it is sealed until it gets to its recipient, or it stays where it is, sealed. So they took the stone that they rolled in front of the grave, and they sealed it. The Roman power of the Roman Senate, the Caesar, they sealed it. "Don't break that seal at the pain of life." Third one, Matthew chapter 27, verse 65. And Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as sure as you can." Man, we got a huge stone and we got a seal, and now we got a Roman guard. They must have really been worried about this man, right? All of this was to make sure that nobody carried his body away and then later said, "This man rose from the dead." All they would have had to do in the first century, and I've got a book in my office. It's one of the best ones I have. It was written by the ancient arguments between the Jewish rabbis and the early Christians. The Jewish rabbis took their position. The early Christians took their positions, and they jockeyed with each other. But I can't find one place, not one single place, where the Jews ever produced a body. If they had produced a body, folks, the argument would have been over. For if Christ is not risen from the dead, then your faith is in vain. Remember, everything he did and said is based upon one absolutely essential thing, and that is that he rises from the dead. Now look at Matthew chapter 28. Verses 11 through 15. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, and still is to this day." One man wrote a book entitled "The Passover Plot." To this day, they teach their kids that somebody came and stole his body away, took it out here in the wilderness somewhere, and buried it. And therefore, nobody was available, and Christ is alive and risen from the dead. But you and I know better. Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, "At one time he was seen above 500 brethren." He was seen to the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, Thomas not there the first time, Thomas there the second time. Thomas didn't bother to put forth his hand. My Lord and my God, he said. This resurrection of Christ in the first century after Christ caused men and women to go into the arena and there to be fed to the lions, there to die burning at the stake, there to die horrible, unspeakable deaths. What compelled them and drove them to do that? It is a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What about your personal encounter with God? You'll never be able to explain to a religious person what that is. But if you've ever had a personal encounter with God, it is a life-changing event. You're never going to be the same again. What about the joy and the victory that God gives you in the face of trial? Regardless of how dark it gets, regardless of how unspeakable the suffering in this world, there's still joy and power in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Hallelujah! Now is He alive. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, I love this. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. "O death, where is thy sting?" That'll mean something to you when you stand by the bedside of a loved one after a long illness with cancer or some other thing and watch them suffer and decline, watch their bodies shrivel up and then watch them die. You're going to look away from that and you're going to say, "It's too horrible to look at. This is bad." But then the power of the Holy Ghost will come to you and say, "Oh, grave. Oh, death." Verse number 55, "Where is thy sting?" He took the stinger out of death. Verse number 55, "O grave, where is thy victory?" Have you ever been to the graveyard? Have you ever laid a body of a mother or father, even a son or a daughter, husband, wife, somebody dear to you, someone you loved more than anything in this world? Have you had to walk away from that place and feel the loneliness and feel the loss and somebody that instant feel the finality of it? For death and the grave has a finality to it. Finality. I had a brother tell me one time, he said his brother went off to medical college. He's a doctor now. And I'll never forget him telling me this. He said, "Now, my brother's a doctor now." And of course, in the process in medical college and learning all of this, he had to learn how to know death, how to examine a body and know that it's dead. You know, and that's a good thing. You don't want anybody stuck anybody alive in a grave somewhere. They know he's dead, okay? But here's what he said. He said, "If I ever learned anything about death," he said, "I learned how final it is. It's final. You don't bring them back. It's not a temporary thing. It is a curse. It is the curse of death. And there's only one who's been able to break the power of death. That's our Lord Jesus Christ." Imagine somebody with chains about them. They're in a tomb and the doors are slammed shut. Imagine the darkness in that tomb. Imagine somebody there and the curse is laid heavy upon them like on nobody else. They're bearing the sins and condemnation and curse of the world. And then imagine when life, when God reached down into that tomb and He spoke, "This is my Son." And my friend, when He reached in there, that life filled Him. And that life was in that tomb, and death cannot hold life. Amen. Death is only for dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave, busted the doors wide open, the chains fell away, and He got up and He walked on this earth. And my friend, He ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit into this world. And the Holy Ghost in this world now is proof positive that He's alive. How many of you know the Holy Spirit? How many of you know there's a Spirit dwelling in you that was not in you before? That is God's earnest down payment. That's what it means. Giving us the earnest of the Spirit. That's His down payment to say to you, "It's all right." Hallelujah. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Glory to God. I believe in the resurrected Christ. He ain't dead. He's alive. So what does that mean, preacher? It means you got hope. Got hope. Father, in Thy name we pray. Use what I've said this morning to encourage Christians, instruct and direct Christians, those that know you and those that love you, comfort them, help them, lead them along. God leads His dear children along. Thank You. But there, Father, those sitting in our midst this morning or maybe watching this thing, and they don't know You. They've never been saved. I pray that the Word of God will reach into their heart, into the darkness of their soul, and bring life and light to them, and call them by Your grace. In Thy holy name I pray, Lord, for Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen. Let's stand up this morning. She's going to sing for us and play, all right, Brooklyn? God bless you, dear sister. You go right ahead. You'd like to have an opportunity to come down here. You'd like to pray, talk to the Lord. This is a time when you can do it.
What do you think it must have been like to be married, to be chosen to carry the Son of God, to hold in her hands as a fragile little baby the God-man? What do you think went through Mary's mind when Jesus wrapped His little hand around her finger, knowing that same little hand put the stars in the sky? Or when she watched the Messiah take His very first step, what a privilege she had. When she looked out the window to see Joseph's hearted work, teaching Jesus His carpentry trade.
I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said.
I'll bet she snickered just a little when she remembered.
I will raise Him up in 3 days.
Just how that wood was made. Or when she took her precious boy out to count the stars, and with each number Jesus told her their names. She got to watch the rock of ages as He grew to be a man. What an honor Mary had.
Let's pray with this lady right here.
The chill that went down her spine when Jesus stood before the crowd.
He said in Exodus 15:26, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. He can heal her.
Crucify Him. She watched as they nailed Him to the cross while the tears rolled down her face. She turned when they placed the crown of thorns on His head. As He cried out, it is finished, she saw herself. He went through all this pain to set man free. He did it all for me. He did it all for me.
Thank you. stand praying. This lady right here. She has stage 4 cancer. By his stripes we were healed. I pray for healing for this dear sister. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for all the doctors can do. But Lord, their word is not the final word. Your word is, Lord. I pray for hands now. I pray that you would raise her up. God, folks. He'll hear you. Talk to Him. Easter Sunday morning is a good time. Talk to the Lord. Anytime is. But you're in here now. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Amen. We have some very seriously sick, seriously ill people. This lady right here, you said that you had terminal disease. Pray for her. This lady here has stage 4 cancer. Pray for her. Any of us in this house today, in a month from now, we could have been diagnosed with this. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know what's going to be tomorrow. If you learn anything after you've been here a while, you know how things can change and change quickly. And I'm going to pray for them. I'll pray for both of them now. I believe in the healer. I believe God's the healer. Amen. He's the healer. That Jehovah, Jehovistic covenant, Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah, the healer. Glory to God. And then by His stripes we were healed. The Old Testament says, by His stripes ye are healed. And the New Testament quotes it and says, by His stripes ye were healed. The healing was born at Calvary. But what if I'm not healed? Well, let God make that decision. I'm just a preacher. I'll do what He says to do. And we'll leave that up to the Lord. God will be the one who makes that call. Amen. Amen. I am so thankful today for what God's given me, where He's put me. But He didn't put me over anything. God's the sovereign, not me. Amen. He's the sovereign. He's the one that makes the call. All right. God bless you. We had a young man saved, John. John, there's John right over there. He was saved, about a week ago? Yeah. We're going to baptize him tonight. And I'm sure John would be blessed to know if you come and be here for his baptism. Said he's been witnessing, been out here almost preaching to all these kids and telling them about the Lord. That's what happens when you get somebody inside of you. It's a whole lot bigger than you. You want to tell somebody about the Lord. And so, Brother Sister Hopkins has him right now. Kind of a foster child right now. They're watching over him. But I think they may be looking towards something bigger than that with him. So, please pray for this family. He'll be with us tonight. We'll be baptizing. I look forward to that. Been good to be here. We're good to have all of you that are visiting with us. Been good to have you, folks. If you can come back tonight, we invite you back. We meet at 6 o'clock for the evening service. If you can't be here, why, pray for us. And come when you can. If you're visiting from out of town, out of state, good to have you. God bless you. This brother from his family from Greece. Greece is a beautiful place. I've been to Athens. I've been to the Parthenon. I've been to Acropolis, Mars Hill, and all of that. And that was one of the things I'll never forget. That was a very rewarding trip to go to Greece, believe me. So we're glad to have them. All right, let's have prayer and we'll let you go. We meet again this evening, 6 o'clock. God bless all of you. Brother Valance, dismiss us, please.
Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you are risen, Lord. You're sitting on the right hand of the Father, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for that blessed salvation, Lord. It doesn't depend on us, Lord. It depends on everything that you did for us. We can have certainty. of our eternal life. Lord, we're thankful. We praise you. We pray for those who have heard the gospel today, Lord, and have not received you, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and bring death and Christ to those who are today. We pray for the services tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will have dominion in this place. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.